Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Faith Focus Weekly Discipleship Podcast. My name is Kevin Rognes, and I'm the Discipleship Director here at Faith Covenant Church. We took a little bit of a break from the podcast during the Lent season, but we're back now, and I'm very excited to be back. As always, I want to encourage you to make sure you subscribe to make sure you don't miss any of our episodes. And I'd also love it if you could leave a review to let us know how we're doing and if there's anything that we can improve. I've, as always, included my email address in the episode description, so if you have any questions or areas that you'd like us to address on the podcast, please let us know. I'd love to take your suggestions to heart, and we'd love to structure this podcast around the things that will be most helpful to you. Today, I'm going to be looking at a chunk of Exodus that I think is just super fascinating. Recently, I've been kind of reading through Genesis and Exodus, and when I got to the plagues and was reading through the 10 plagues in Exodus, which is also part of the story of how the Israelites came out of bondage after their time in of enslavement in Egypt, I was just so fascinated by the plagues narratives. In previous times that I've read through the plagues, I've always kind of thought of it as being just like a list of 10 things that were really hard for the Egyptians, and finally they got sick of it and kicked out the Israelites. And there's some truth to that. What I hadn't noticed until this most recent time of reading through them is that there's actually a really interesting progression as you read through the Exodus narrative, or read through the plague narratives. So I'm not going to go through and read all of those narratives word for word or by any means. I'm mostly just going to summarize some of the things that are happening. So I encourage you to do so on your own time. And those passages that we're going to be discussing today are found starting in Exodus 7 and going through Exodus 12. So I'm going to go through each of the 10 plagues and just kind of describe some of the things that I saw happening when I was reading through these and just the progression of events that I noticed, because each plague in some way kind of builds upon what's already been happening. And I just found that to be really, really interesting. So the first plague that we see is an incident where Moses and Aaron, by the power of God, turn the water of the Nile River into blood. And the Nile River, of course, would have been a major source of water, not just for drinking, but for agriculture. The Egyptians had pretty advanced ways of using the Nile to come and feed their crops through a series of like small canals and stuff. Really sophisticated. It starts with an I. A really sophisticated way of getting their crops watered and such. I know there's an I word for it, but I can't think of it right now. It's something that ends in I, ends in T-I-O-N. For some reason, the word immigration is popping up, but I know it's not immigration. I'll probably think of it later, and this is embarrassing that I can't remember it. Anyway, the plagues mostly follow a pretty similar pattern that's kind of started off with this first plague. And at first, Moses and Aaron, as kind of the leaders of this, God had called Moses to free the people, and God had empowered Moses to do these things. But Moses and Aaron deliver a warning to Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader, and kind of give him an opportunity to do the right thing, and they kind of list off the consequences if it doesn't happen. Well, Pharaoh doesn't do anything. He's like, whatever. And so then the plague happens. The water turns into blood. The crops die. It probably affects a lot of the crops, the fish die, which probably would have been a food source on some level. The crops are likely affected. That's their drinking water source. And so it's a really big, potentially devastating thing to have happen. And this would also have affected the Israelites as well, to have the Nile turn to blood. So what happens after that is the Pharaoh's magicians, through like witchcraft practices of some sort, they're able to do the same thing. They're able to turn some water into blood. So Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He's kind of unimpressed, and nothing really happens in terms of him letting the Egyptians go. What Moses and Aaron continually said was, we need to go so that we can go out to the wilderness with all our people and our livestock to go worship God. Pharaoh says no. And then in many of these plagues, the scriptures say that God, the Lord, is actually the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart. So, and that kind of starts here in this first plague. So the Nile River is a river of blood for 7 days before that goes away. The second plague, then, is a plague of a bunch of frogs everywhere, which I would be terrified. That'd be disgusting. Once again, Pharaoh gets a warning first that says, hey, this is going to happen unless you let the people go. And Pharaoh is like, no thanks. So then a bunch of frogs appear and show up, and they're just everywhere, and it's gross and inconvenient. And Pharaoh's magicians are, once again, able to replicate what happens here. So, again, Pharaoh's mostly unimpressed. He does lie, and he does say, hey, you can leave if you, Moses and Aaron, if you appeal to the Lord for the frogs to leave and get out of here. So when Moses and Aaron hear that, they give the Pharaoh the option and say, when do you want this to happen by? That way you know that when it happens at the time you specify, then you know that this is God doing this. So Pharaoh says, tomorrow, let's do this tomorrow. So sure enough, the frogs all die off the next day, and that should be a sign that God is at work and that the Pharaoh should do what God says. But once again, Pharaoh is unimpressed. He goes back on his word and says, never mind, I'm not letting you leave. And the scripture says once again that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. So then the third plague comes along. This time we don't see a conversation where there is a warning about this upcoming plague, but it's maybe implied. And that plague is a bunch of gnats. There's just gnats, little tiny gnats everywhere, on everyone, on all the livestock. That would be gross. It would be inconvenient. It could have ramifications for disease. Very disruptive towards everyday life. This plague, the third plague, is the first time that Pharaoh's magicians are not able to replicate it. They were able to replicate the frogs. They were able to replicate the water turning into blood. This time, with the gnats and with every plague that comes after, they can't do it. So right away with the gnats, once the magicians can't replicate this, they immediately say, this is beyond our power. This has to be the power of God. But once again, Pharaoh does not listen. He is unimpressed. God hardens his heart, and the people are not allowed to go. Then we get to the fourth plague. This time there is, again, a warning stated that's saying, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a ton of flies, and it's going to be gross. However, this time is the first time that Israel is set apart. With the first three, it's kind of implied that Israel, the Israelites, are maybe also experiencing these plagues. But with this plague, their lands that they are living in within Egypt are unaffected. And it is even said so in the warning for that. So this time, Pharaoh tries to make a little bit of a bargain. He says, okay, you can go worship God as long as you stay here within Egypt. And he kind of says that before the plague happens. So the warning comes, there's going to be a bunch of flies. Pharaoh says, okay, you can worship your God here in Egypt. But Moses says, nope, we have to leave because that is what God has asked of us. So if you're not willing to do that, then the plague is going to happen. So a ton of flies descend upon Egypt. It's gross, but the Israelites are unaffected. So Pharaoh then pretends to kind of give in, saying, okay, you can go a little bit outside of Egypt if you just appeal to the Lord to take this plague away. And so Moses does do that. He appeals to God for the flies to leave. But then once again, Pharaoh changes his mind. He does not relent. And so it's kind of starting an interesting pattern here of the Pharaoh saying one thing to try to get the plague to go away, to try to get God to do something that the Pharaoh wants God to do. But then once it happens, he immediately changes his mind and doesn't follow through. In essence, in a way, Pharaoh is receiving services that he is then refusing to pay for. in a way. So, the fact that Moses continues to do this, knowing that the Pharaoh does act this way, and multiple times Moses calls out this behavior and says, you got to stop doing this, but Moses keeps doing it. Why? Presumably just because he trusts God, and God keeps saying to keep doing this, so Moses does. It's really kind of incredible that Moses would continue to faithfully move forward in that. So that's the first four plagues. Fifth plague, this is where things start to really get interesting, I think. A warning is given again that the fifth plague is going to be the death of a bunch of livestock. So bulls, lambs, goats, etc. There's just a warning that a bunch of livestock are going to die. Once again, Israel is set apart, and it's said in the warning that a bunch of Egyptian livestock are going to die. Israel is going to be exempt from this. Once again, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He's not interested. He's like, nope, I'm not letting you go. And sure enough, a bunch of livestock, Egyptian livestock, die off. Now, what's really interesting that starts to happen here is that even though there have been a couple of plagues now where Israel has been set apart and unaffected, this one is where things really start to shift in terms of a power or wealth balance. Because Israel's livestock don't experience any of this mass death of livestock, it's starting to create a power and wealth shift towards the Israelites. Their livestock's unaffected, that helps their economic fortunes to improve. So now we have this part of the story where Israel is maybe kind of coming up a little bit in wealth and power because their livestock are unaffected. Then we get to the sixth plague. Once again, there's no warning that's written down in Scripture. That doesn't mean there wasn't one. It may just be implied with the pattern. But basically, there's a ton of boils that just break out on all the people and all the livestock. Boils are like really painful, nasty, gross, like blisters that are just really not great for people. So tremendously painful. It's not clear if this one affects the Israelites. The Israelites aren't mentioned at all in this plague. So we're not really sure if this one really sets them apart or not. But it's really just deeply uncomfortable for everybody involved. The scriptures say that like the magicians weren't able to even stand up during this plague because they were in such pain. So, but once again, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh does not let the people go. And so they remain there and move on to the seventh plague. So in the seventh plague, there is a warning given, and the warning is that there is going to be a tremendous hailstorm, the likes of which Egypt has never, ever seen before. And what's interesting about this warning is that this warning gives everybody an opportunity to be safe from it. The warning that Moses and Aaron give to the Egyptians as messengers from God is that anybody or any livestock that is outside when this hailstorm strikes may be hit by this hail, and if they're hit, they're going to be killed. So if you just heed this warning and take shelter during this storm, you will be safe. Additionally, Israel's lands are not going to be affected. So once again, Israel is being further and further set apart from the rest of the Egyptian lands and the rest of the Egyptian people. And so this is an opportunity for any Egyptians that are starting to believe what Moses and Aaron to say to accept their warning, which is essentially a word from God. So anybody in this plague who obeys God is spared. Well, of course, the Pharaoh is unimpressed, so the Pharaoh is just like, nope, I don't really care, whatever. And so the hailstorm strikes, a bunch of people who are outside die, a bunch of livestock die, and the Pharaoh, and not just, sorry, not just livestock and people die, but also the hail is incredibly damaging to their crops. The scripture in Exodus talks about how badly the crops are devastated, and this is a major food source. So it may not impact them quite yet until harvest time and after harvest time when the food they're relying on isn't there anymore, but a major portion of their crops are devastated. So once again, this is shifting the balance of power and wealth in favor of Israel, which isn't to say yet that they're now more powerful, but there is a shift that's starting to happen in Israel becoming more powerful, because once again, there's not human loss of life because of this hail. Livestock aren't getting killed, and their crops are all unaffected as well. So there's this shift that's starting to happen. Once this storm ends, Pharaoh starts to kind of acknowledge his own sin and the righteousness of God in order for the storm to stop. He says, okay, I have sinned. This is the true God. Moses and Aaron, please tell your God to stop the storm, and if they do, I will let you go. So Moses appeals to the Lord, the storm stops, and then Pharaoh's heart is once again hardened, and he does not let the people go. So that means we need another plague, right? So we go to the eighth plague. And so what's interesting about the beginning of the eighth plague is that God tells Moses, go warn the Pharaoh about this next upcoming plague because his heart is hard and he will not listen. God basically intentionally tells Moses, go undertake this mission to get the Pharaoh to let the people go, because this mission will fail. It's so fascinating that this plague starts off that way. God is saying up front that Pharaoh's heart is too hardened to listen to Moses and Aaron, yet Moses and Aaron still go forward to the Pharaoh to give the warning about this upcoming plague. So that plague is a plague of locusts. Locusts are a kind of insect that kind of move in gigantic, like, swarms, and they will basically eat up all the crops. And so whenever in the ancient Near East, whenever there was a bad plague of locusts, that was always really bad because it meant that crops are devastated and that will affect the food supply for the people. So Moses and Aaron go in to the Pharaoh. They give their warning. And Pharaoh's officials, his advisors and such, immediately start turning on Pharaoh a little bit. Like, they don't completely disown him, but they start begging the Pharaoh. They're like, please, just let the people go. It's not worth it. Egypt is a mess right now. We've had livestock die off. We've had our crops decimated. All these horrible things have been happened. Let's just let the people go. And so initially, Pharaoh tries to negotiate with Moses and Aaron, and initially says, okay, to prevent this plague of locusts, I will let all of the able-bodied men to go and worship the Lord, just the able-bodied men. And what that does is he's trying to kind of straddle the line of maintaining his power over the Israelite people by just letting a portion of the men go and essentially holding all the women and the elderly and the children, having them be hostages. So Pharaoh is basically trying to say, okay, the able-bodied people here, they can go. I'm going to hold the vulnerable people here as hostages. So he's trying to negotiate, but Moses and Aaron are like, nope, God said we all have to go. So if you're not willing to do this, then we're going to do this whole locust plague thing. So sure enough, the locust swarm comes in. The crops are devastated. And keep in mind, the crops have already just been devastated by massive hailstorms. So what little is left is now being further decimated by the locusts. So locusts swarm in, take kind of what little is left, and then Pharaoh once again says, okay, I'm a bad person. I have sinned. Moses, please do something about this. Ask God for the locusts to leave, and then I will let the people go. So Moses does that, presumably because God instructs him to do so. And so the locusts leave. They all go drown themselves in the Red Sea, basically, or the wind blows them away into the Red Sea. And then what does Pharaoh do? He changes his mind because he's just that kind of person. So Pharaoh changes his mind and does not let the people go. So then that brings us to a ninth plague, which is a plague of just darkness. For 3 days, Egypt is plunged into just utter darkness where nobody can see anything. They can't do anything that would grind all economic activity to a halt. It would stop any sort of recovery efforts from all the things that they've just experienced. So everything has to stop, except for Israel. The lands that are held by Israel within Egypt are not affected by this. So once again, Israel is kind of being set apart from the Egyptians. So in this one, Moses is getting really upset, or excuse me, not Moses, Pharaoh is getting really upset, and he again starts to negotiate with Moses, and he says, okay, the people can leave, all of the people can leave to go worship God out in the wilderness, but the herds, the livestock, the calves, the lambs, the goats, whatever, all of that has to stay here. So that, and the idea behind this is that the people can't, will have to come back if they don't have any of their livestock with them, because that'll be an important economic thing for them to have. So he's basically holding their livestock hostage, or trying to. But Moses says, no, God has asked us to sacrifice. We don't know what is going to be called for us when we go to worship God out in the wilderness. So we all go, or this plague is not lifted. And so Pharaoh refuses to give them that and says, nope, that's not negotiable. You stay here. And so Egypt just has to stay in darkness for 3 days, and nothing can happen for those 3 days. So then we get to the 10th plague. And there is a warning given by this. Moses and Aaron go in and give Pharaoh a warning, and says, there is going to be a death of all firstborns. Every firstborn will die of people, and all the firstborns of all the livestock, all the animals, everything. Every class of people, everybody is going to be affected by this in Egypt. Israel will not be affected, but Egypt will be. And as this is unfolding, the Israelites are given instructions to go ask their Egyptian neighbors for silver and gold. They are actually instructed to say, hey, Egyptian neighbors, give me your silver, give me your gold. And at this point, the Egyptians are just like, great, here's the silver and gold. They just freely, gladly give it to them. And I think the implication is that they're basically trying to pay the Israelites to be like, go, get out of here, take my gold, take my silver, it's not worth anything, we just need these things to stop happening. So the Israelites are effectively able to plunder the Egyptians entirely peacefully. They just ask for it, and it's given. And this is, again, an example of Israel being set apart, and it's also a major shift in power and wealth, because the Egyptians are essentially handing over a bunch of their wealth to the Israelite people. At the same time, Israel is also given some very specific instructions about this, and they're given instructions that become known as the Passover. And so each family essentially is instructed to slaughter a perfect, blameless lamb, to then use that lamb's blood to put on the doorway and on the door frame of their homes, so that God will pass over their homes and not impact them with this plague, essentially saving all of Israel's firstborn children. And so they're given this instruction, the Israelites carry this out, and this is then the Passover that becomes known for several centuries and several millennia. And that's the Passover that Jesus and his disciples celebrate in the upper room the night before Jesus is executed. So this is the Passover. So the Israelites do this. They slaughter lambs. They put blood on the door frames. And God passes over the Israelite homes, but then the Egyptian homes are affected. All the firstborn children die, all the firstborn of all their animals and livestock die, and even Pharaoh is affected. His firstborn son is killed by this. So finally, Pharaoh has had it. He said, this is enough. Go, take everything, get out of here. It took 10 plagues for that to happen. So Pharaoh finally says, okay, just leave, get out of here. As they're leaving this time, the Israelites once again ask for all of the silver and gold and clothing as well, and the Egyptians are more than happy to just give it to them. So once again, we have Israel being further set apart, and there's a major shift in the power and wealth dynamics as Israel just takes a bunch of silver, gold, and clothing off with them as they leave Egypt and are finally freed. When I look at the progression of events that happens throughout these plagues, and like I said, it's not just a list of bad things, there's a definite progression here. There's two main things that I see happening, and there are probably more as well, but there's kind of two things that I see happening. One is that there's a proof that God is the God of the Israelites, and it is the one true God. So it's, again, proof that the God of the Israelites is the one true God. And so this happens in a variety of ways. Initially, the first couple of plagues are able to be repeated by the magicians, and so the Pharaoh and the Egyptians would understandably be skeptical, like, oh, you think this is your God? Well, my Egyptians can do the same thing. But with the third plague, that starts to shift because the magicians start to say, we can't repeat this. This is power beyond anything we understand. Their God is truly in power. And then as certain plagues start affecting the Egyptians and not affecting the Israelites, that starts to reinforce the idea that this isn't just any God. This is a true God of this people. This people's belief in one God is starting to be proven to be true. Also, with the plague of hail in the seventh plague, it shows that anybody who heeds God's word can experience safety, or at least anybody can experience God's grace if they obey God, because there's this opportunity given in the warning of the seventh plague that if you all seek shelter, you will be safe from this plague. And so there's just this really interesting progression of watching the ways in which God says, this is how everybody around here will know that I am the one true God. So this is important because it shows the Israelites, indeed, that yes, the God that we believe in, the God of our ancestors, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, this God is indeed the powerful and true God. And this becomes a formative part of Israel's relationship with God that still endures even to this day. Even today, people who are Jewish, either by faith or by ethnicity, still look back to these plagues as an example of how God is the one true God of their people. So it's also showing the Egyptians that this is the one true God, and then other surrounding nations also know that this is the one true God. The God of the Israelites, of the Israel nation, is the one true God. It later says when Israel, 40-some years later down the road, when they start going into the land of Canaan, people are afraid of them because they know what God did in Egypt with these 10 plagues, and they're scared. They're like, oh, we don't know if we want to deal with this. This could be bad for us, because they recognize the one true God. So that's one of the first things we see in this progression of the plagues, is that it's further proof of who God is and what God's relationship to the Israelite people is. The second thing that I see happening as we go through this progression of the plagues is that Israel is really, really set apart in some really interesting and profound ways. So as we start to see Israel not experience some of the plagues, we start to see that, okay, they're really being set apart from the Egyptian people. That's really key for us to understand, because God is often calling people to be set apart from the wider cultures around them. It shows that the Israelite people are favored by God in this story. It also shows that throughout the plagues, God is accomplishing a shift in power and wealth. The Israelites had been oppressed living in Egypt for, I think the Bible says, like 430 years. And so during that time, they were downtrodden. They were economically in a bad place. They just weren't treated well at all. In essence, they weren't being paid for their labors. And so throughout the plagues, as time goes on, some of that balance starts to shift. Their crops are not affected by some of these plagues. Their livestock are not affected by some of these plagues. As time goes on, they ask the Egyptians for all their wealth and all their clothing. And the Egyptians say, here it is, take it, get out. And so there's a massive shift that happens. And so Israel is being set apart in that way as well. Israel is also being set apart in the sense that they're now not just a people who are held together by common ancestry or the commonality of being oppressed by the Egyptians, but rather they're really being set apart as a nation of God's people. God is doing these incredible, undeniable things on their behalf. And that is such a formative thing for them as a nation. They're being set apart as God's chosen people. This creates a greater sense of community. It creates a sense of culture. And there are just so many moments where they get to identify themselves as, we are this people. The Passover is one of those moments. That's an action that the Israelites get to do to participate in what God is doing. It's the one plague where God doesn't just favor the Israelites and just make sure it doesn't happen. God says, if you want this plague to pass over you, if you want the death of all firstborns to pass over you, you have to participate in this with me. So God gives them instructions so that they can do that. So it starts building that sense of relationship between God and God's chosen people as a nation. So again, when I was reading through this, I was just so fascinated, because the Ten Plagues are more than just a litany of bad events and a litany of miracles that God was able to do. There's a definite progression as you go through the Ten Plagues. God is doing things both in Egypt and in the Israelite people and even beyond. So that's just, I think, helps show one of the benefits of just reading through Scripture slowly. This is something I probably never would have noticed if I wasn't just kind of spending time in God's Word and just kind of really meditating on it and just kind of noticing some of those details. So I hope that you're able to do the same, whether it's with these passages or others. If you ever have insights into Scripture that you're really excited about, you say, wow, I didn't see this before, please tell us, or tell someone in your family, tell someone who's a friend. It's important for us to understand these things with each other. We help each other to do that. So always be a people that is invested in God's Word and sharing what you're learning in that. I want to thank you for watching and listening today. We're going to be back into a weekly rhythm now that Lent is over of putting out podcasts for you to listen to. So if you have any questions, comments, concerns, please let me know, and I'd be happy to delve into those with you. Thank you so much for watching. If you're on YouTube or listening on whatever platform you're listening on, feel free to share this with a friend. Leave us a review. Let us know how we're doing. Thank you so much, and have a wonderful and blessed day.